disciples are in a storm. And we read that day when evening came, he said to the disciples, let's go over to the other side, leaving the crowd behind. They took him along just as he was in the boat. There was also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, a storm, and the waves broke over the boat. They got actually water flowing into the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Sounds like a serious situation to me. Jesus was in the stern. What was he doing? He was sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, Teacher, don't you care? Don't you care if we drown? I'd like us to take a moment here before we go on and read the rest of it. Where are these people? They are in a storm. They are in a boat. We say they're all in the same boat. Together. Unfortunately, at the same time, they seem to be in two different places. Two different positions. The disciples are clearly in the storm. In the swampness. Feeling pressure. They are becoming people of great need. Jesus, on the other hand, even though he's in the same boat, seems to be in a totally different position, a different place. He doesn't seem to be in the storm. He doesn't seem to be in the chaos. What's the guy doing? He's sleeping. I would say in that moment, he seems to be on his throne. This is who I am. I am the Lord of the universe. Time to get some rest. It's interesting how we can be in the same place but in two different mentalities, attitudes, approaches to life, even identity and who we are. The disciples are very much in the storm, people of need. But Jesus is very much somehow on his throne, in his Father, at peace. And he is king. We go on to verse 39, it says, he got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, be quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to the disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Today I'd like to put before us that every one of us, we are people in need. That every day we face storms, some more, some less. And our position in that boat, in Christ, determines that when those storms come in, how we react. Our position in Christ, how we relate to Him, when those storms and our needs come into life, determines how we will react. It's critical to our identity. Who we are. Are we people that are positioned fully in the storm? Or are we people who are fully positioned in Christ? Ask that of yourself today. So how do we react, you, me? How do we react in the storms? And in our storms, in our time of need, I believe truly that then our core identity, who we are, our faith is challenged. If you're not facing any storms in life, pretty much things are nice. Okay? The disciples were facing a storm. They're in their time of need. And at the very end here, after everything happens, what does he bring up? He brings up, do you still have no faith? Today, we're going to talk about that issue of our faith and our identity in that faith. I'd like to ask us, are you holding firm to your faith? Are you holding firm to your identity in Christ, who you are?
See if we get that key.
scripture. Today we're going to be looking at this key scripture. We're going to be talking about from Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is part of our identity, that in Christ we can approach the throne of grace in confidence and find and receive that grace and mercy to help us. Now, when we start with verse 14 here, we get this concept of having a great high priest. And in simple terms, a high priest is one who brings people of need before God. What is their need? Their sin. He brings them before God and he makes a sacrifice for them on their behalf to set them free of that sin, to atone for them. What is the sacrifice? It is a pure, unblemished lamb. When we say that, or when Paul tells us about this high priest, he doesn't leave us wondering who it is. He's very clear that it is Jesus. And Jesus is not only the high priest that brings the sacrifice, but he's the high priest who is the sacrifice. He is that payment. And not only is the high priest who is and brings that sacrifice, he has the power and authority to do that. In a sense, we say he is the number one intercessor. He can intercede for every one of us in our time of need. And he did that once and for all. Now, in the storms, in the time of need, Paul says that this high priest is the one that has the power and authority. So what do we do? He says, let us hold firmly to that faith that we profess. Now, the Greek here is just very clear. It's very simple. They don't add a lot of words to it. It just says, we hold to the profession. And when we get this word to hold, it's saying of something that we seize, that we actually take power over or control. It has the concept behind it of power and force, of strength. And so I came up with a few phrases such as, question, do you own your faith? Is it yours? Let us take holy, let us possess and take possession of our profession. Let us cleave to what we believe. Let us be bold to hold what we were told. Is it yours? Do you claim it with strength and power? Some of you are actually probably thinking right now, and it's okay, what are you talking about? What am I holding on to? Your faith. And you're still thinking, my faith? What do you mean by my faith? Well, turn to your neighbor right now and discuss that. What is my faith? Look at one another. What do you believe? Now, some of you, this is uncomfortable, but it's important. What do you believe? What is my faith? Let's talk about that a little bit. What do you believe? And we want to make it very complicated, but it actually is pretty simple. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we believe in what he did. What did he do? He died on that cross. And he rose. Hallelujah. to save us from our sin, so that we can be saved and that we can have life now and life eternal to the fullest and eternally. That's what we believe. Is it yours? Do you own it? Do you grasp hold it with strength and power? For that's what this word is talking about. And that's why they add the word firmly. Paul is talking about holding on to our faith. And we know this because when we look through Hebrews and we look at chapter 3, we see a lot of talk about Israel's history. And they had a time where they were to go in and take a hold of the land and possess it, the land of Canaan, the promised land. But they went in, they saw things, whoa, looks a little scary, we're heading back this way. And God's saying, no, go in, and they're saying, no, go out. And it says that they did not have faith to believe, go in and possess that land. And so, Paul writes different statements in Hebrews. If you look at Hebrews chapter 3, 7 through 8, it says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, the time of unbelief, during the time of testing in the desert. In Hebrews 3, 12, it says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. In Hebrews 3, 14, we have come to share in Christ, and we hold firmly till the end, with confidence that we had it first. And last of all, Hebrews 4, 11, and chapter 4, it says, let us therefore make every effort to enter into rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Faith, obedience, faith in God. These were the Israelites. How about us? Do you have difficulty holding firmly to your faith? Now, when I thought about this, holding firmly to my faith, making my own, possessing it, I got this thought of holding on to the rope. And when I thought about the rope, I thought about when Dan took the youth and some of the parents and some of us got invited to go to this challenge course that was right over here in West Columbia. And the first thing we had to do is get on this little platform, and there was a rope over there. It was supposed to be over the chasm of volcano lava, and you could not fall in. That was the whole idea. And man, everybody started getting into this. They started having a passion and a power about grabbing this rope. For some reason, I have no idea why, they chose me to go first. And I'm like, okay, you know, getting worked up, getting power. You jump onto this rope, and you're holding on for your dear life, and you're swinging across, and I'm slipping. And somehow I made it to the very edge, jumped off through that rope. It was interesting, though, that we all had a power and a passion about this, but most of everyone who went across, we slept. And as we slipped, we got rope burned. And the skin was taken off of our hands. I still remember Ethan Kwok's dad, man, like every little thing there ripped off, and then that clear stuff starts seeping out. You know, we had to get band-aids over it. Oh, that poor guy. I just was praising the Lord afterwards that I actually had been going to the Y for like a previous 10 days and had toughened up my hands a little bit. Because I knew that could have been me. It was hard to hold on to that rope. And you know what? When we face the storms in life as the disciples do, it's even more difficult. The fact is, we all are facing storms and we all have difficulty holding on to our faith in Christ. Holding on to that identity, who we know and we read about in the Word of God. But is it truly us? And the fact is that when we go through life, we slip, we get burned, we get hurt. We have that passion, but we just don't have enough power to hold on fully. And Paul is making us aware of this, that we need something more than our own self. Now, why do we slip? Why does that happen? very clear that in our own life we have weaknesses and temptations that face us, that cause us to slip and not be able to hang on to our faith. That sometimes that we're in the midst of storms and the need, that seems so much greater than the Christ who we're to be in. It's very true. The fact is that Jesus understands, because he says to us that the Spirit is willing, that he's given us, but our flesh is weak. Now, you know, Satan cannot control our spirit, but he can get a hold and work in the ways of our flesh. And he sees that. He knows that. He knows that in our flesh we get tired, we get hungry, we get confused, we get depressed, we get very selfish. You know, in a typical night, many of us face this. It kind of goes like this. Well, you've worked hard all day, you're tired, why don't you take a little time to surf the net? And for some of us, then that ends up of our flesh taking over and we're buying things. And that comes about. What happened? Why did I slip? Well, we're surfing the net and says, Satan's kind of saying, hey, go ahead and take a peek at that woman. And all of a sudden we're in the pornography and said, why did I slip? Or we're surfing the net and we like the food stuff and all of a sudden we're leaving the net, going to the refrigerator. Pretty soon we gained too much weight. Why did I slip? Cause. Our weaknesses, the temptations that we face, Jesus understands. And when the storms of life come, it just magnifies things. And we get a question that always pops into our head, similar to the disciples in the same boat with Christ. Do you care, Lord? And that translates much as, do you understand that in my weaknesses and temptation, can you have any idea, Jesus, what I'm going through? Do you relate to who I am? Now, it's interesting that when we try to hold firm to our faith, you would think that we normally would gravitate towards others who have held firm in their life. Such as, if you're trying to get healthy, we would not head towards someone who is unkept, they're coughing, they're wheezing, and we ask them, what is your secret to be healthy? But it's very interesting that we actually go and do that. And our common nature is not to find someone who is perfect. Why? Because we feel the very number one reason is, and we don't think we're going to get sympathy from them. That in our struggles, in our weaknesses, and in our temptation, we want to find someone who can sympathize with us. Someone that understands us. Someone that can relate, that will have some type of compassion with us. I mean, that's why if you're having problems with drinking, everyone shows up at Alcohol Anonymous. They can relate to me. If you're overweight, you go to Weight Watchers with a bunch of other people who are overweight. Because why? Because they understand. They can sympathize. Now, Paul understands that we need someone more that can sympathize. So in verse 14, he tells us about the high priest who's gone through the heavens, the Son of God, who can have the power and authority to bring the sacrifice and is the sacrifice, and so we can hold firm. But he also talks in verse 15 exactly what he knows, that Jesus Christ knew, that he can relate and he can sympathize. And so he says in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. This word sympathize is a wonderful word.
It's about being affected with the same feeling. You know, if you're going to get married, you have to have a gift of sympathizing. Some type of relation. Feeling the same thing your wife does. Wow, that is difficult. But you need it. It's about having a compassion. It's actually interesting that this root word about sympathize is suffering and pain. That when we sympathize with someone, we enter into their suffering and pain. Many of us do not like to go there. Many of us like to point the finger and judge. And we protect ourselves and say, hey, look at me, I got it all together, you don't. Instead of entering with them into their pain, into their suffering, and saying, I understand. I want to relate. And it says in Hebrews 2:18, the section we're reading today, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He suffered when he was tempted. Is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, a lot of times we look at Jesus and we say, wait a minute, man, he was the Son of God. He was God. He's King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. How in the world can he understand and enter into my suffering and pain? When we look at the life of Jesus, we see a lot of things. First of all, the poor guy, he started out with Mary gets impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Joseph's like, what's up? And people are looking at the situation. This is going to be ostracized. They're going to be social outcasts. We don't want you. Their family already starts out feeling like that. Jesus, as he grows up, before he goes into ministry, the poor guy has to go through sort of a gauntlet of temptation. 40 days fasting, he gets tempted with food. He gets tempted with power. He gets tempted by the lies of Satan and having new things. Jesus, as he goes on to begin to preach, he gets rejected by his countrymen. The poor guy, he was God, he has to take the form of man, feeling all of the suffering and pain. The guy has no class status. He has no possessions. He doesn't have a place to lay his head. Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. Son of man has no place to lay his head. How many of you slept outside last night? The guy lost his best friend. I remember when I was very young, you know, not the Bible verse you learned. Jesus wept. I got one Bible verse down. And he did weep. He wept for a friend that he lost. Of course, we know the great story that he brought him back to life. He had the way of the world, the stress and the pressures that we face, he faces. And we see this as he goes before the cross and cries out, I'm a father. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Take this cross from me. But he still says, not my will, but your will be done. He's feeling the pressure. He was betrayed. He was denied. He was hung on a cross and before that spat upon and made fun of. Does he understand our suffering and pain? Can he relate to us as we try to hang on? Does he know when the storms hit how we feel? Yes, he does. Yes, he is the high priest who is able to sympathize with us, who is tempted in every way similar to what we are. Of course, one difference, we always must remember at the end of verse that he was without sin. That he understands, but he was not undone. There are people of need, people in storms. We are faced with our weaknesses and our temptation that causes us to lose our grip. Lose our faith, to seem to pull us away from our true identity of who we are in Christ.
question comes that when we're in the storms, when we're in that boat with Jesus, how do we react? What do we do? I know one of the temptations for me, and I don't know about you, is the reaction to run and hide. That here's the problem, and whatever's going on, I'm going to take a step back. Maybe two. Maybe run. And I'm going to kind of be quiet about it. In fact, my technique is try to work out and understand everything in my own power, my own will. Calculate, decide. Well, Paul gives us some different advice other than that. In the very last verse that we're studying today, Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us then approach, let us come before the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In that storm, in those times of need, how do we react? Do we run and hide, or do we come? Come to Jesus. And the Greek here is just very clear. It just says, come then, confidence, with confidence. And then it goes on to say, before the throne of grace. Where do we come? We come before a throne. Who sits on a throne? It is a king. It is a person, at least we know, with power, with authority. And a lot of times that place is also a place of judgment. And I would say many times we are confused because it's like, do we come and grasp a hold of that power and authority, or do we come and we find judgment? There's two things that could happen there. And so many times we are reluctant to come. There's a possibility of judgment, condemnation. But we see that this throne is a special throne. Praise God for the word grace. It's a throne of grace. And so as we approach, it's in reverence and bowing down before the power and authority of a king, of a great high priest, who has that authority and power to intercede for us, that understands us. And as we come to this throne of grace, how do we come? We come with confidence. Now this word confidence is very interesting. It's like making a concoction of stuff and mixing it all together. When we were young, my sister and I used to always go into our bathroom and we'd lock the door so Mom didn't know what we were doing. And we'd take out everything from the cupboards we could get our old hands on, you know. We'd take Dad's cologne, Mom's perfume with preparation, H, toothpaste, whatever. We would mix it all together. And we were thinking we were coming up with some concoction. This word here of confidence is very much of this mixture of many words of a concoction that comes together. First of all, it starts out with every or each or all, that we're bringing all. And then it comes up with a bit of pouring forth, something that is flowing. And then it's mixed with a word of to utter or to say. So we get this thing going on of speaking freely, of just openly and frankly pouring out what is in our mind through our mouth, of being real before the Lord with confidence. And it's also mixed with this sense of confidence, of courage, of boldness, assurance, as we come. And so when we come with confidence, there's this trust and then a pouring out what is in our heart through our mouth. When you come before the Lord, how do you come? With confidence and a trust and a pouring out what is in your heart? My son, he's very much a coming with confidence type of guy. he comes and he'll be like, Dad, this happened to me at school, and this is what happened. This one day we gave him $1 to go and buy this fuzzball thing. Fuzzball, we don't know what a fuzzball is. He takes the dollar. He gets into negotiations with this other girl, actually sells him something else for $1. He comes home, Dad, I lost my dollar. I got this thing instead of the fuzzball. I'm so sorry, Dad. Can I have another dollar, Dad? Help me, Dad. This is a pouring forth with trust, with confidence. My little girl, she comes, and you know something happened. She's quiet. She's hot. She doesn't say anything. You know, when we think of this word, when we come forth with confidence, and I just think of this word like a waterfall. That when we come to the Lord, we are like a waterfall that pours over into the lap of Christ. And when water falls, it doesn't know where it's heading next. It just falls. It pours. Can we come and pour out what is in our heart with trust and confidence to the Lord? You know, a lot of times we feel like when we pray, we come before the Lord, we have to have these eloquent, wonderful words that we bring before the Lord. I think this generation has gotten over that. Some of us are still, when we are in times of storm, like me, we're running high instead of coming and pouring into the lap of our Father every need that we have. The disciples, we see when they came in that storm, they seem to have part of it right. They saw the storm, the waves lapping over, the boat filling up, and Jesus is sleeping, and they're like, Teacher, wake up, don't you care? We need you. What is in their heart and mind, even though it is fear and unfaith, they pour it out to the Lord. The part that they miss is that trust that He is able to fully take care of the situation. A confidence in that Lord. I really like the story in the Bible about when the Assyrians are attacking and this Sennacherib is battling for Jerusalem against Hezekiah. And he sends him this letter. And Hezekiah comes into the temple before the Lord and he takes this letter and he puts it before the Lord and he says, what are you going to do about this? I know that you can do something. I have confidence in you. But right now, this is how my heart feels. You take a look at this letter, and you take care of it. Do we come like that? My son in Taiwan, we were in America, we flew back to Taiwan. Somehow he picked up some type of lung infection. Not an infection, it was some type of bronchial problem. Kid just was running a high fever. We didn't know what to do. We took him to the hospital. He just continued to run the high fever and they took him in a back room to give him an IV. And there goes my son in this back room and sorry for the interns, but you know there's an intern back there and he's trying to find a vein in my kid. And during that time, it's very much a father coming to the Heavenly Father, to Christ. And I was pouring out my heart to Him, but in full confidence that He could help my son, that He would bring him through, even though he was falling over that mountain. Bring him before, from, of grace. In our time of need, in our storm, when we're trying to hold on to that faith, these verses tell us that we come before the one that has the power and authority, the high priest, the Son of God, the one who's gone through the heavens. We can trust Him. He has the power. But we would also come before one who gives us sympathy. He enters into our suffering and in our pain. He understands and he can relate. And last of all, wonderfully, we come before the one, and this verse tells us in verse 16 that we receive mercy and find grace. When we think of this word, it's put in these verses clearly. We think of help. We find help in our time of need. I want to relate that to us real quick. Us, the church. When people come here, do they come and do they find the throne of grace? Do they find that Jesus who has the power, who has the sympathy, that then they will receive grace and mercy? In Luke, in the Sermon on the Mount, says that we are to be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. You know, a lot of people outside the church, they go to different groups and they find mercy. They find sympathy. If people are coming here and they're not finding that, they can go somewhere else. The problem with going somewhere else is there is not this concept and full understanding and able to work out of grace. Grace is found in one person. It is fully developed and worked out. And that is in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, going to another group that gives sympathy is like going to a pity party where everybody smacks you on the shoulder and says, yeah, we're all in the same boat. But there's no one here who can stop the storm. When you're in your time of need, from now on, from this day, I want every one of us not to take a step away from the Lord, but to take a step towards that throne of grace. Find mercy. Find grace. Help us in our time. For he understands. And he has the power to deliver us. Let's pray. Father God, truth is, some of us today here, it's even sad to say, are in a storm, but sadder to say that we don't know their storm. God, we come and bring them before your throne of grace right now, even though we don't know their storm. And we ask that you would give them mercy and grace and help them. God, for some of us, we're in storms or an ongoing storm, and we've been continuing to retreat, Lord. Forgive us. God, send your Holy Spirit into our lives. Let's reach out our hand. Let us step towards you again. Step closer, Lord. And God, give us a heart that just begins to pour out with confidence in you, Jesus, all that is in our heart. And some here today have chosen, though they are close, not yet to believe in you. Today, God, let them take that step to know that you are the one who relates. You are the one who understands. You are the one who's gone.